Well, good morning to you all. How was your week? It's been a very difficult week, wasn't it? Well, let's pray before we begin, shall we? Lord, thank you so much for being there. We're glad that you're still on your throne, and that gives us so much assurance that no matter what happens, you've got our backs. Lord, we pray for our country. It's deeply divided. So much hate going around. People are frustrated. And most of all, so many people are lost. Help us, O Lord, so that we can know our voice and what our role is in society, in community. Today, as your people, as your church, Lord, help us to be your agents of love in these troubling times. Teach us not to point fingers. Teach us not to trust in men to change society. Help us to remember your message to us 2,000 years ago. That the people you entrusted to change society are your followers. Help us to get that voice back as your people, as your church. As those who are called by your name. We pray that peace may prevail. We pray for an end to hate. We pray that your love would shine through. Count us in, Lord. We want to be there and follow you with where you are moving. Show us the way. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, so how is 2021 starting out for you? 2020 was a very difficult year for so many, filled with stress and anxiety. And it looks like 2021 is not going to be much different, perhaps even more difficult. Because we still haven't felt the full impact of this pandemic on the economy of this country and the rest of the world. I read an article written by Jay Bhattacharya, professor of medicine in Stanford University. He has a double doctorate as an MD and a PhD in economics. And he says that more people will die of hunger due to the effects of the pandemic on world economies than the pandemic itself. He says 130 million more people will die this year due to hunger worldwide. That is more than three times the population of the whole of California. And that's just in addition to the number of people who usually die of hunger. I was in communication with our partners ministering in the poor communities in the Philippines. There the people were told to wear masks and wash their hands. But the reply of the people is, hey, if I had money, I will not buy a face mask or soap. I would buy food for my family. So if you don't have to make that choice whether to buy soap or food, you are blessed indeed. Not everyone in the world has the luxury of being able to afford soap. Well, I'm sorry to start off today with a pessimistic note. But last week, I started this message series on making New Year's resolutions that matter. And it's basically a compilation of my thoughts as I meditated upon what I would like to challenge people to focus on this year. So as I pondered upon the pandemic in 2020, I thought perhaps I'll challenge people to be positive and not let this pandemic cause you anxiety or fear. There is hope. God is good to us, and we will try our best to follow Him, regardless of what the future has in store for us. So here are the first four New Year's resolutions I presented, and you can hear about it in the Sunday message last week. You can go to our YouTube channel. But basically, my challenge is for us to trust the Lord and be grateful for what you have, to count your blessings. You cannot be grateful and fearful at the same time. That is why the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians, over and over again, he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say, rejoice. And he was in jail. He was in prison while he was saying that. And yet he was so optimistic and positive. Why? Because he kept counting his blessings. So today I would like to continue my challenge for everyone to make New Year's resolutions, this time as it relates to your relationship with the people around you. And so here it is, resolution number 5. I will talk less and listen more. Talk less and listen more. This is basically a commitment to have an attitude that says, life is not all about me. It's not me. It's not about you. You are not the center of the universe. And here's what some people have to say about this. It says, we have 2 ears and 1 mouth so that we can listen twice as much as we speak. I like that. I have done numerous marriage counseling through the years, and I find that when couples argue, it's because they're describing different realities. Not wrong realities, just different. And in each reality, they are in the center of that reality. The center of their own universe. They describe the universe as they see it. And they refuse to see any other. That is the fundamental problem in relationships. You will encounter it again and again all the time. People who refuse to see any other reality except their own. Too bad for the person who is out of touch with this reality. But unfortunately, every one of us, by default, is born in this mode. So from birth, your goal and every person's goal is to have the world acknowledge that your version of reality is the only true version of reality. And naturally so, because it's the only version you see, your own. That is why my favorite illustration, which my children reminds me that I keep saying all over again and again, is the 6 blind men and the elephant. There you go. To every blind person, the elephant is a different reality depending upon which part of the elephant they touch. To the one who grabbed the ear, he's saying that the elephant is flat, unmistakably flat. But not the one who grabbed the tusk. They have different realities. And so those 6 blind men keep arguing about their realities. There is no peace. Why? Because no one is listening. All of them are talking. Here's what James has to say in James 1:19. He says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." And James here says, listen more, talk less, and that's for everybody. Everyone is included in that. Not just the children, but the parents too. Not just the young, but the old as well. Not just the wives, but husbands, and vice versa. He says, everyone must apply this principle. Why? Because it only works if everyone applies it. It won't work if only one party listens and the other party just talks. I know a couple, and this is what the husband said to me. He said, "I'm the head of the home. When my wife and I have a disagreement, I always have the last word. It's yes, dear." He gets the last word. That's what he wants. And she gets what she wants. Yes, dear. So they both win. So when both parties feel that they have been validated, they both win. It's called active listening. And its goal is not just to hear, but to understand what the other person is saying, even if you don't agree with it. When you practice active listening, you are saying, "I value you." Everyone wants validation, right? It says, "I want to work it out with you." It says, "You are important to me." And it takes a lot of maturity to keep silent and listen to others. Here's the problem when you refuse to actively listen. Here it is. The biggest communication problem is we do not listen to understand. We listen to reply. Think about that for a moment. That is not active listening. Have you ever been in that mode before? When you are arguing with someone, even before that person finishes what he or she is saying, you're already thinking in your mind what you are going to say to rebuttal what he or she is saying. Have you ever been in that mode before? I have. That is listening in order to attack and to win the argument. That is not active listening. That kind of listening doesn't work. One time I wanted to debate one of my professors in Western Seminary on a theological issue of which he is an authority on the subject. So after telling me his perspective, I immediately rebutted him with an opposing view. You know what he did? He just stopped talking. So that was the end of discussion. Why? Because he felt that I had already made up my mind and I was not there to listen, but rather to argue and to win. And he wouldn't let me have that privilege. Whenever that happens, the discussion will go nowhere and accomplish nothing. There's an old saying that says, "Convince a man against his will, he's of the same opinion still." There is no communication when active listening doesn't take place. So next time someone wants to argue with you, try doing that. Just stop talking. So the argument doesn't escalate. Try it. It works. Works for me. Well, most of the time it works for me. Another type of listening is empathetic listening. Empathy is putting yourself in the other person's shoes, seeing the world from their perspective. Again, it doesn't mean you agree, but maturity dictates that you're able to see their point of view. This is a picture of Scalia and Ginsburg. They're both deceased now, but when they were serving as Supreme Court judges, they were polar opposites in their views of the Constitution and of the law. Scalia was the epitome of a conservative judge, and Ginsburg was the epitome of a liberal judge. But they were best of friends. They would go on holidays together with their spouses, of course. And Scalia would give Ginsburg a dozen roses for her birthday. They esteemed each other with utmost respect and admiration. When Scalia was asked as to how he and Ginsburg were best friends, despite their vast difference in ideologies, Scalia replied and said this. He said, "I attack ideas. I don't attack people." And I thought that was interesting. Because usually, when we don't like people's ideas, we attack the people. And we have this us-them mentality, which says, if they are not for me, they're against me. They're my enemy. I hate them. And there's a lot of that going around now. It takes a lot of maturity to be able to agree to disagree with respect. So Scalia said, I attack ideas. I don't attack people. There are some pretty good people with some very bad ideas. He said, if you cannot separate the two, you cannot be a judge, at least not in a multi-member panel. But ultimately, both Scalia and Ginsburg agreed on two things. They both loved the Constitution, and they both loved the institution of the Supreme Court. I said to myself, that's it. That's the key. What bound them together is stronger than that which divided them. And so I reflected upon this deep divide that is in our country today. The country is so polarized. And whenever there is polarization, hate prevails. It's just the natural consequence of things. You end up hating those that are not like you. That's how ethnic cleansing works. When resources become scarce, people start making enemies. And when there is hate, violence follows. Why is that? Almost every time there is a mass protest, violence follows. It doesn't matter who's organizing it. When Jesus went on earth, when he was on earth, the world was pretty much the same as it is today. The Roman Empire was at its peak. It had conquered and assimilated different countries and cultures. It had become increasingly diverse. And together with the diversity came racial tension. And whenever there is racial tension, people hate those that are not like them. And hate and fear rule the day. So the Roman government ruled the only way it knew how, through fear and punishment. And you know what was the symbol of that hate and fear and punishment? It was, give me a guess. It was the cross. The cross was the symbol of hate and punishment and fear. Yes, the cross was that simple. It meant death. And every time people saw the cross, it would send shivers down their spine like they've seen a ghost. The Jews wanted Jesus to be a political Messiah and defeat Rome in the battlefield and remove this cross. But Jesus had another way. He didn't just remove it. He transformed it. He turned the very symbol of hate and death that represented Rome's power and turned it into a symbol of love and hope and salvation and redemption. He did it by dying on that same cross because of his love for mankind and his love for you and for me. That is why even today when you see the cross, whether it's in a church or a tower or a necklace or even the red cross, it symbolizes love and hope. Let me ask you this. Why did people want to join the early church even though it was a banned religion, punishable by death? You know why? Because people were sick and tired of hate. Deep down inside of them, they longed for love. And they knew that love was the right way. They were seeking love, genuine love, authentic love. But it was nowhere to be found. Not in the whole Roman Empire, not in the whole world, except one place. The church. There people were willing to defend one another, to love one another, protect one another, even die for each other. The church was just as diverse as the rest of the world. There were Jews and Gentiles. They were together in the church. But there was no racial division. There was no ideological division. Only love. Why? Because what bound them together was more powerful than the forces that divided them. And it was their love for Jesus. Here at Woodbridge Church, we are a multi-ethnic, multicultural church. And there are many things that can divide us. Language, culture, physical appearance, values, even ideas. But there is one thing that binds us that is greater than all of that. The love of Christ. Here we commit to listen to one another and journey with one another and be with each other regardless of what storms life brings. It is the Christ way. It is our deepest core value, and we want to be better at it. So I challenge you to be a light of God's love to the community. There's too much hate going around. We're sick and tired of it. And I think the people out there in the community, in the world, they're sick and tired of it too. If they can find love here, they would find that very attractive. We don't hate, at least not here. We can't speak for the rest of the world, but we don't hate here. Here, we let the love of Christ prevail. We march to the beat of a different drummer. We will not allow these things to divide us because we put Jesus first. Next resolution is this. I will invest in relationships. This is basically a commitment to serve others in the community. Why do I need to invest in relationships? It's because I need community, and the community needs me, regardless of how imperfect I am or how imperfect the community is. Because no one has a monopoly on reality. Just like the six blind men, because they were blind and imperfect, they needed one another to describe the elephant. To understand reality better, we need the perspective of other people. Well, what kind of people? Well, look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Here's what it says. It says, in the same way you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows His favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast your anxieties upon Him, because He cares for you. Here are the people we need. First one is, we need a relationship with a mentor. The first one you need is a mentor. Find a mentor. Someone who is older, wiser, has more life experience, broader perspective on life, and more knowledgeable in scriptures. Someone who can advise you when you're down, and someone who can cheer you on when you're in a winning streak. Someone who's been in the life stage that you're in right now and help you navigate that life stage. I personally have had a number of mentors in my life, and they have different expertise, and I consult with them and connect with them on a regular basis. I've had one who's been my prayer partner and friend. And we would pray over the phone almost every Saturday, every week, for more than 26 years. Until he suffered a stroke and I couldn't talk with him anymore. Finding a mentor is important because for many of us, we didn't grow up with great parents who are spiritual role models. And even if they're good people, they may not be able to relate with what we're going through. Mentors are a gift from God, and you can learn much from a mentor if you're willing to open your heart and be vulnerable. I challenge you to pray and ask God, who you can have as a mentor in your life. And even if you can't find one, you can be mentored through a good book, through an author and his writings. Hard to find a relationship with a book, but hey, it works for me too. One of the authors that's my favorite is Dallas Willard. I listen to his videos on YouTube and read his books. Not only should you find a mentor, but you should find someone you can mentor and make yourself available for that. Now, this is hard work. You might ask, why should I open my life and be vulnerable to someone? Well, because it's the Christ way. In the Great Commission in Matthew 28, Jesus said, go into all the world and do what? Make disciples. Whether you like it or not, you are capable of influencing others with your life. No matter how young or old you are, there is always someone who is newer and younger than you. You wouldn't be where you are in your spiritual walk today if no one had poured into your life. And it's your way of paying it forward by pouring into the life of someone else. In fact, there's a lot of you here who are mentoring students in the Philippines by being their sponsors in our church I-320 program. And I would like to say thank you for doing that and making yourself available. Third is find a ministry you can serve in. God has placed us in this earth for a purpose. We are building an eternal kingdom, not made by hands, but rather by the Holy Spirit. We are God's hands and feet and mouthpiece to this broken world. 1 Peter 4:10 says, each one has received a special gift. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The Greek word translated manifold here is poikiles, which means multifaceted. Like the many facets of a diamond. As you turn the diamond around, you see its brilliance from its many facets. And every time you turn, you see something great, something brilliant, something amazing. The more amazing, the more expensive. In the same way, every time the church sees Christians serving one another, serving the community, they see different facets of God's grace. They are attracted to its beauty because they see genuine love in action. Let me give you an example. Every time we go on a mission trip to the Philippines, people there are amazed why we do it. Whether we are building a house, there you go, that's Matt Wang right there in the rightmost corner, building that house. That's how the house used to look like, and this is the house that we gave them. Or a road. There you go, that's John Huang there, mixing cement. And we were making a road for this very poor community. Or a dormitory. That's Jacob Saldana and Robert Saldana right there. Our church spent for that dormitory and painted it and finished it when we went there on a mission trip. And whenever people see that, they see different facets of goodness and kindness. And it's beautiful. You know, that lady that we gave the house to, she couldn't stop crying when we turned over the house to her. I'd say turn over the keys, but it didn't have any key. It didn't have a door lock. But anyway, she didn't need one right there in that remote area. But that's what it means. Every time we show acts of kindness to the community, people see, and they see different facets of God's love through the acts of love that we show them whenever we express that love to the community. And people there would ask, why are you doing this? Even the government wouldn't do this for us. Why would you travel all the way to America to come here and do this for us? And the answer is always the same. Because we care for you. And it brings them to tears. Somehow they see facets of God's love and grace when they are served. by the church. So final ministry. Even with this pandemic, we can still use a helping hand here in church. If you'd like to volunteer, send us a note. Go to our website. Click on the Contact Us. And tell us. Say that you'd like to help out and volunteer in doing something, a ministry here in church. We can certainly use it. Next resolution is this. I will cultivate patience as a virtue. Colossians 3, 12 to 14 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Now in this verse, there are many virtues mentioned by the Apostle Paul. There's compassion and kindness and humility, gentleness and love. Why did I single out patience? Well, for one thing, I don't have time to explain all of them. But I'd like to choose patience because if you serve in an imperfect community, it will wear your patience thin. Patience is my commitment to others in the community that I will be a safe person. I will not get angry. I will not judge you. I will not force you. I will not be impatient with you. I will not be indignant towards you just because you do not see what I see yet. You cannot underestimate how much impatience is a killer of fellowship. You see, whenever other people don't see what we see, or feel what we feel, or is not passionate with what we are passionate about, or is not disciplined as we are disciplined, or not as holy as we are holy, it is so easy to feel indignation and be impatient and judgmental with others in the community. Patience is my commitment to you that I will not look down on you for being honest with me with your failures and struggles. And that's a hard thing to do because it requires tons and tons of forgiveness. That is why Colossians 3 says, bear with each other and forgive one another. Why did the people come to Jesus and not the religious leaders? Because Jesus was a safe person. The religious leaders were not. In Mark 2, verse 17, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need the doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. When the church looks more like the Pharisees rather than Jesus, people stop coming. But whenever and wherever there is a community that is safe, where people can feel vulnerable, transparent, honest, and seek help, that is a healing community. That's how healing happens in community. When people are vulnerable. But to get to that place, you need to earn each other's trust. And that takes time, and time requires patience. Patience is the thermometer of spirituality. So if you think you're a spiritual person, but you keep on losing your temper and are rigid and judgmental, who are you kidding? Which brings me to my last resolution, I will practice the spiritual discipline of soul care. Now, soul care may seem like a big word, but it's very simple. Soul care is when you endeavor to be transparent with God in order to find healing. I need healing all the time. I know I'm broken. Whenever I lose my temper and get impatient, I know something's bothering me. When I'm antsy about something, I may not be aware of what it is, but something's bothering me and it's my responsibility to find out what it is. So I practice soul care. I go on a personal retreat. I do lots of soul searching. I spend hours in prayer and meditation. And I commune with God and ask Him about the condition of my soul and what He sees. Not what I see, but what He sees. And if you give it time, He will tell you. It's important to me to find that out because my healing is what allows me to bring healing to others in the community. If I'm not healing, God can't use me to heal others. And the opposite is also true. My dysfunction brings dysfunction to others in the community. Dysfunction is just as contagious as the coronavirus, maybe even more. You know, in Japan, there's an ancient art called kintsugi. It's an ancient art form which means to repair with gold. Because sometimes a piece of pottery has sentimental value. For example, it may have been given to you as a wedding gift and it's valuable to you, but you dropped it and it shattered. Life happens. You don't want to throw it away because it has sentimental value, but then you can't use it because it's broken. With kintsugi, that piece of pottery is brought together again and made whole in an artistic way using gold. And it's more beautiful because it has been restored with something more precious, gold. And I think that illustration paints a picture of what Jesus does to our soul. You see, God didn't just forgive our brokenness and left us broken. God came down to earth and became human just like us. He was broken in 100 million pieces and experienced all the pain and heartache and torture and the worst that humanity could throw at Him. But He didn't remain broken. In 3 days, He was made whole again. And Jesus had to go through that experience so that He can empathize with us regarding the pain of our brokenness, regarding how we feel, what we're going through. He refuses to leave us broken. He wants to make us whole. And that is the beauty of the incarnation. God understands our pain because He is one of us. He became vulnerable just like us. He was tempted just like us. He was heartbroken and betrayed and hurt just like us. He felt pain, agonizing pain, just like us. And when that pain looked at Him to scare Him with the cross, the very symbol of hate, He stared right back at pain, straight in the eye, and He said, "I am not afraid of you." And He went to the cross, suffered and died on that cross to redeem us. Yes, pain was very difficult. The cross was painful. But He was not afraid of it. And oftentimes, we become dysfunctional and broken because we are afraid of pain. Jesus defeated pain and hurt and death. He went to that cross to die so that He can defeat hate and pain once and for all, so that you and I can be free from its power. And that is why in the early church, even though they were threatened with death and torture, they could stare at pain in the eye and says, "I'm not afraid of you because the love of Christ consumes me." So next time you feel abused and unloved and heartbroken and disappointed and disregarded and devalued and dishonored and misjudged and fearful and lost, and you feel like your heart is broken in 100 million pieces, look at the cross and remember Jesus and how much He loves you. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly at heart, and you will find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That is what soul care means. You come to Jesus for the healing of your soul. The reason why Jesus can invite us to come is because He understands how we feel. He's been there already. Would you come to Him today? Whatever it is that's bothering you, that's heavy on your heart, your brokenness, your hurt. The main reason why so many people don't want to be transparent and vulnerable anymore is perhaps they've already tried in the past. And instead of finding healing, they got more pain and more judgment and more hurt and more failure. So they just stopped trying. I want you to know that you may have given up, but Jesus has not given up on you. He is still saying what He says in Matthew 11:28. Come. Don't give up. Come. I'm still here. Come. He wants to make you whole again, because you are so precious to Him. Look at that again. Would you let Him make you whole? Would you come to the potter of your soul and let Him make you whole once more? I'd like to call on Ferdinand at this time. And as he sings this song, I want you in your heart to focus on the words of the song, because it's the very same verse, Matthew 11. Jesus is calling you. Would you come? Would you come?